Today is going to be a kind of an interesting, we'll see if it works, basically. Let's put it that way. Had a lot of comments about my hair over the last few months. I've had comments about my beard before, too, when it was getting long, and I've trimmed it, but it's getting long again. You just can't tell that my beard's getting longer because my hair is so much longer than it was. Now, I'm not going to take a poll and ask anybody to raise hands about who's upset or bothered by my hair. Some of you are good enough to let me know. Somebody even last week was saying, so what's up with the hair? And I told her, I said, well, you come next week, you'll find out. She'll have to listen to this on the internet, I guess. But what's up with the hair? I'll be quite honest. It first started off as just a whim. I grew up much like William is, always a buzz cut. This is his choice, though. His choice. I never had the choice. I don't know why I alone of my brothers was selected to most resemble a tennis ball, but that was the way it worked. And, of course, then I joined the Marine Corps, and, well, let's just say I experimented with even a bald head for a period of time. And so I've gone as low as I can on the hair scale. I thought maybe while I still had some, I might as well try it the other direction. Might be fun. But there's more to it than that. As your hair grows out, it doesn't do what you want it to do. There's uncomfortable growing out times, and these have been mini parables for me, little bitty lessons. And as people get annoyed with it and say, I don't like the fact that it flips out over there. Okay, what are we going to do about it? This is an excellent thing, and I didn't intend for it when I first started growing my hair out, but it became for me a lesson and a reminder about God. Because here's the thing, we are so much about control in our society, aren't we? We are. We are very much about control and about presentation and about appearance. One of the things that I've struggled with the most as I've dealt with longer hair and scruffy beard is how unprofessional it is. Let me ask you, would you want to go to a place of business or from a salesman who, quite frankly, looked like me? Or would you prefer somebody a little bit more cleaner cut? I remember back when the study said that men with mustaches were immediately considered suspect. People did not trust men with facial hair. And so you were supposed to keep your face clean. But here's the thing. The pastor isn't supposed to be a place of professionalism. In fact, a guy by name of John Piper, he of the Desiring God Ministries, if you've heard of that or know it, he's written a lot of books. One of them was called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And when he wrote that book, the reason why he wrote it was because more and more and more, the church was taking and borrowing ideas and concepts from business. I mean, we are a business in a certain sense. We are an incorporation. We are a nonprofit. We have to keep track of how much money we have in giving. We have to, you know, I can't just dip into the general fund of the church and build a new house. It doesn't work that way. We're a business in that sense. But on the other hand, we are not a business. We're not selling anything. We're not making anything. We're not trying to reach a quota. I've often tried to, as I've wrestled with being a pastor, the way I look at my my work and my salary is that they are not an even exchange. One of the ways I've looked at pastoral salary is it gives me a living so that I do not have to work. I mean, truly, that's what the church has done. There are some pastors that are in what we call bivocational situations where they work and then they do the pastoral stuff on top of that. I'm not saying one's better or worse. Sometimes I think I might be better off if I was doing that personally. But it's not, oh, I'm doing this job for this pay. No, the pay releases me that I don't have to work, that I might serve, that I might study, that I might pray, that I might do those things. And yet we have such an attitude that it's all this professionalism. And so to a certain extent, I grew it out so that I might go against the professionalism. Also, there are great lessons in the fact that it does not always do what I want it to do. When you have a crew cut, it always does what you want it to do. You wake up and you don't even have to brush your hair. It's there, just like you left it, because it can't do anything more. But there are times when I am bent over and doing something and my hair gets in my eyes and it's frustrating. And there are times when this part wants to do this and that part wants to do that and this doesn't want to do anything, just hangs there. And it's frustrating because why can't this little bit right here be curly like the rest of it? But what that does is reminds me of God. And it becomes a parable of God every day. I think about, when the Israelites, when they left Egypt and they were at the mountain, Moses disappeared for 40 days. And the Israelites, they came to Aaron and they say, we don't know anything about this God. And as for this Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Come on, make a God for us. And they happen to be in the mountainous region, so that he built for them the God of the mountains, which is a calf. And Aaron is very clear when he does this. He says to the people of Israel, I've lost my little bookmark, there it is. He says to the people of Israel, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. He doesn't say, here, let me give you a new God. No, what he is saying is, here is a physical representation of the God that brought us up out of Egypt. We don't know what's going on this mountain, and we don't know what's gone on with Moses, but this is something we can control. And that's what idolatry is about. Idolatry is about control. Years ago, I was offered the opportunity to be in a reader's theater for a Good Friday service, and I got the part of Jesus because I was one of the few people in the group that could actually memorize words. Everybody else was just happy to read. And as a young actor, that was a great opportunity for me to infuse the character of Jesus with those emotions I felt so lacking in those 70s movies about Jesus where he seems just so blah. But the problem is that's a form of idolatry. See, I don't know what Jesus' emotions were unless the Bible says clearly he was angry or he was frustrated. I don't know what tone of voice he used when he said these words. And by me choosing what I think he would have and what he would do, I infuse him with my images of what I think he is. And friends, that's just rank idolatry. I haven't seen The Passion of the Christ. I was excited when I heard it was coming. I was excited when I saw that Jim Caviezel was going to be acting as Jesus. I thought, man, if anybody can pull that role off, he can do it. But in the time frame when I heard about the movie to the time frame it was released, I had this confrontation with idolatry. I haven't seen it because, quite frankly, I don't want to see a depiction of Jesus. Not saying there's anything wrong with you seeing it. That's my personal convictions. When we do it as a play, I struggle with how we're presenting him. Anytime we say, for me, Jesus is this, and somebody else says, well, for me, Jesus is this. How many of us sit around and say, for me, Alan is this. For me, Alan is that. Or do we instead take Alan as he is? And maybe for some, he's a husband, and for some, he's a father, and for some, he's a friend, and for some, he's a stranger, and for some, he's that annoying guy that won't do what I want him to do when I come to his shop, because he's got to abide by certain rules that he didn't write. But that's different than, for me, he is this. For me, he is that. Jesus and God are beyond our control. What I'd like us to think about just for a few minutes is a very familiar passage, Luke chapter 8. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark as well. Verse 22 through 25, real short part. Now in one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat. And he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Who is this? In John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus, at one point Jesus says, "Look, you don't even, the wind comes and goes as it pleases, and you don't know where it comes or where it's going." We have no control over the wind. We can't tell you how it begins. We can't tell you how it ends. We can't tell you which direction it's headed. Here is one who commands the wind. Can we control him? He is beyond our control. Not only that, he is so out of our control. And when they ask, "What man is this?" Consider this, he's the kind of guy who can control the wind and the waves and who will get in a boat going across the sea and go to sleep right before the storm hits. That's the kind of guy he is. What kind of man is this? What manner of man is this? Who then is this? How many times have you felt like you were, this is a metaphorical thing, but you were in that metaphorical boat and you were wondering, is Jesus asleep? How often have we thought to ourselves when we're going through some struggle in our lives, is God awake? Does he know what's going on? Why doesn't he do something? And we try to get him to act on our behalf. We might bargain with him. I knew a man, a mentor of mine, he threatened God. He assured God that if he did not heal his daughter, he was going to walk away and then he'd really show God. You ever been in a situation like that? Who hasn't at some point? Who doesn't at some point get into the position where we want to bargain with him? We want to cajole him. We want to make him do as we desire. Who then is this that we worship? We don't even know where the wind comes from, and he can tell it to stop. We don't know where it comes from, and he commands it and it obeys. And he is so sure of his sovereignty, he can fall asleep in a boat as it storms. I've become more aware of the wind since I became a hippie than I did when I was short-haired. I got to tell you, there's nothing quite like, men, I just want you to know, there's nothing quite like going at a fast rate of speed. Feel the wind in your beard. It's pretty awesome. It really is. But I've become aware also that I've got to point my head a certain way, otherwise I won't be able to see as well. So you find yourself always trying to get into the wind. But what it has become for me is a reminder of the fact that I have so little control in my life. We can't control the rain, we can't control the wind, we can't control public opinion, we can't control our appearance. And what we sell ourselves in our culture is that we can control it, we can fashion it, we can make it, instead of taking what God has given us. Some of us are chubbier than we would like to be. Some of us have hair that's going a color we don't want it to go. Some of us aren't able to use our hands the way we used to. Some of us are discovering that, well, I can't even eat the food I used to like because it causes issues in my body. And we want to control. And that's what the Israelites wanted to do way back in Mount Sinai, they wanted something they could control. Because quite frankly, God is a scary being. Because he is outside of our control. What we have to decide, not can we control him, what really we have to decide is he good? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? Because we can't control him. And most religion today is truly about control. If you pray so many times in such a direction, if you do certain things, you'll be good with God. If you push away what is bad and take in what is good, and if you stay in a serene part of your soul, then you'll be good with the universe around you. But Christianity says you can't control God. All you can do is receive from him. You can't control him. You can't control him. Now, he might do what you want him to do, but it's not because you forced him into it. It's just because he's a loving God who cares about you and will go to extremes to show that. But we can't control him. What we can do, though, is trust him and receive from him. And the disciples, how often did they feel like they wanted to leave because Jesus was a dangerous person and they didn't quite understand what he was doing? And when hordes of people were leaving Jesus because his words were so radical, he turns to his disciples and he says to them, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And Peter responds for the group and says, "Where else can we go? You have words of life. You have words of truth. Where can we go?" Part of the hair deal, too, quite honestly, is just to make you put up with something you don't like. Marie suspected that was true all along. I've just confirmed her suspicions. How often do we put up with things we don't like? Less and less these days, don't we? One of the things about community is it requires us to join together and deal with those things or those people that maybe we would rather not deal with. One of the sad things about our culture and our life today is it's so easy to get rid of people. You just click them out. I toyed with the idea of getting rid of this middle part because I thought, man, I might look good with some mutton chops. And Amy's advice to me was, "David, there are quite a few people that have to look at you every week. That might be going a bit too far." I hope it's not my appearance that matters. I hope it's the Word of God. So if you're annoyed, if you're bothered by my appearance, I want you to know, thank you. I'm glad it's doing what I wanted it to do. Not because it's my desire to annoy you, but it's my desire for us to get beyond the superficial. To pass on beyond that to where we deal with God. And for me personally, it has become a reminder of his sovereignty and my lack of sovereignty. And also, it's an opportunity to accept those things about myself I don't like. And if we need to do anything, we need to do that in our lives. To accept those extra pounds that we've got. To accept those parts of our body that are the hair that's going where we don't want it, or it's growing where we don't want it, or it's stopped growing where we do want it. And when we do that, we also accept those people who drive us nuts sometimes. How often have I thought to myself, "Oh, I can't believe a person just said this or did that." But then again, how many times have I said or done something that was so foolish and so stupid and yet I needed to be forgiven? And that's what we come together to do. Because we have such little control, even over ourselves, we need to be forgiven. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey his command. He's the one that died for us, that we might be forgiven. that we might be forgiven great, terrible things, and that we might be forgiven small, seemingly insignificant things. This is the God we worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you take us as we are. And it's our prayer, Lord, for us that we would take you as you are. That we would take one another as we are. Not that we can just stay where we are, but that we would not be trying to force a brother or a sister into doing or being something that they are not. That we would trust you. That the more time we spend with you and the more time we walk with you and speak with you and listen to you, the more we'll become like you. And we pray, Lord, that we would have forgiveness on the tips of our hearts for one another. Lord, there are so many ways we want to control. We want to control our appearance, and we want to control our behavior, and we want to control the behavior of those around us, and we want to control you. We want you to act when we want you to act. We want you to wake up and to silence the storm or to save us in the boat. And sometimes it seems like you're sleeping. We want you to answer us, and we don't like waiting 40 days. Lord, forgive us for the times that we go and create our own golden calves. Forgive us for our idolatry and saying that you're a certain way when we can't possibly contain all that you are in our descriptions. We can describe a portion of you, but we cannot describe all of you. Lord, help us to repent from our desire to control. Help us to receive from you and to take you as you come. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.